Today we are in the book of Psalms, chapter 61. And the title of this psalm is A Prayer. It's a short one. So we are going to read first two verses.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than mine. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy.
Now here David is praying. And what he's saying, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Now he's asking God to listen to his prayer. And what is his prayer? He's saying, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, that's the time he's going to cry. Now he's feeling like he is the end of the earth, but he didn't know at that time Jerusalem is the center of the world. But he's feeling in his spirit that he's almost like an end of his rope or end of the world. But he's saying, when I feel that way in my spirit, I will call you. And then what you do, you lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now he doesn't know who the rock is. Next chapter, he will recognize the rock. But this chapter he is saying, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He wants some protection, some strong rock. When he will be in the rock or hiding in the rock, the enemy will not find him. But even though he didn't know that time who the rock is, but we know the rock is Christ. Read the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4.
And they all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ.
That rock was Christ. Even though Moses didn't know, David didn't know, but we know Jesus Christ was leading these people. And he says, Jesus Christ is the rock. Then he says, that rock should be higher than me or higher than I. That rock, Jesus Christ, God has already highly exalted. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, please read.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Here the David is praying that rock should be higher than I, but thank God we have that rock, Jesus Christ, and he is higher than any person, any name in this world. Then the verse 3 he says, for thou hast been shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So he already recognized that God already protected him, God sheltered him, and he did not allow enemy to destroy him. But something is his feelings, some kind of weakness, some kind of fear. Sometimes people get the blessing from God, healing from God, but they forget. The same thing he is saying, you did help me. You sheltered me. You are a strong tower for me. And you helped me from the enemy. But now, when I feel weak, I feel afraid, I feel end of the rope, I feel like the end of the world coming on me, that's the time I'll pray. And then you hear and send the rock, verse 4, 4 to 6.
I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations.
Now here is saying, verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Now, in the olden days, when the tabernacle was there, no one can go to the tabernacle, only priest and high priest. And David is not a high priest. He's not even priest. The prophet, they cannot go to tabernacle. But he said, I will abide in the tabernacle forever. That is not only going into tabernacle, but he wants to abide in the tabernacle forever. Many people do not know there is a tabernacle in heaven. So please read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2.
Now the things which you have spoken, this is the sum. You have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which is the Lord pitched and not man.
See, true tabernacle, God built it in heaven, no man built it. And so that tabernacle, sometime use the word tabernacle, sometime use the word temple in heaven. So this tabernacle and this temple will be there forever. It's not going to change. Some people think when they go to the Revelation chapter 21 and say, I did not see the temple in New Jerusalem, so they think the tabernacle is disappearing. But here the word of God says, I will dwell in the tabernacle forever. So tabernacle will be there for eternity. And then he says, he wants to come closer to God under his wing for his protection. 91 Psalm, we read, God's protection is there when you go under his wing. Verse 5, for thou, O God, has heard my woe, means his promises, and thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Now what he's trying to say, he says, you heard my vows, means I promised so many things. And what he was promising, he was promising, Lord, I'm running from this Saul. I am already anointed. I did not get my kingdom yet. So please, give my kingdom back. So he's asking God to give his kingdom, and he is promising and giving some vows to God. And he said, you already heard it. And what happened? You gave me the heritage. The heritage means, now he says, I become a king. But to David, God anointed him, but he has to run for his life 10 to 15 years. Finally, he got his kingdom. But the word of God is saying, he says, not only for me, but those fear your name, those people also will get their kingdom. Let's read the Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6.
Unto Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever.
See what God did? He said Jesus Christ came into this world, died for the mankind, gave his precious blood for us, washed us, cleansed us, forgave our sins. And now he says, I made you kings and priests. How easy it is to just trust in God, trust in Jesus Christ, and be kings and priests. For David, it was not easy. So he was really, really thankful that God gave him his kingdom. But he says he's going to give the people who believe in your name also. And then verse 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Now he is praying that God will keep my kingdom forever. Let's read a couple of verses. Psalm 21, verses 1, verse 4, and verse 7.
The king shall joy thy strength, O Lord, and in thy nation how greatly shall he rejoice. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it to him, and length of days forever and ever. The king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved.
See, now he believes God has given me kingdom, and he will keep me for many generations. And that's what his faith is. But the kingdom, his kingdom was not forever on this earth. But thank God, when we believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God will give us kingdom for eternity. Okay, let's go to the verse 7 and 8.
He shall abide before God forever, will prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows.
Now here it's a little bit difficult to understand. He already said, you will give this king many, many years or many generations I'll be king. But in verse 7 he said, he shall abide before God forever. Who is he? Sometime he might be talking about himself, but when you go a little bit further, he says, oh, prepare mercy and truth
forever,
which may preserve him. Now, the word of God says, okay, now here we read St. John chapter 1, verse 17. Please read.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ, by Jesus Christ.
Now here it says the law was given by Moses, but the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he's praying. He's praying and prophesying, you prepare a mercy and truth which may preserve him forever. That means he's talking about there will be a king, that king is Jesus Christ. He will bring into this earth mercy and truth. And when Jesus Christ came, he lived 33 and a half years. He showed mercy, kindness, did signs and wonders and miracles, helped the poor and needy, fed many thousands of people. And this Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, rose again, and he went to heaven. Today he is sitting at the right hand of his Father. So whatever the David was praying for himself, or he's praying for the Savior, he's saying, oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So God is already protected Jesus Christ. He did not allow enemy to keep him in the ground forever. Jesus Christ came, and he had the victory over death, and now he is there for eternity. So his prayer is answered. Now verse 8, he says, so I will sing praise unto thy name forever. Now again, when you're praising God forever, that means as long as you're living on this earth, and when you finish living on this earth, and when you go to heaven, you will be praising God forever. But he's praying two different ways. He wants to go to heaven and praise God forever. But this meantime, he says, that I may daily perform my vows. That means he said, I'm going to go to tabernacle, and I'm going to go to the temple and give my sacrifices. I promise already. And that's the way I'm going to praise you. And he says, I will sing praises unto thy name forever. Let's read a couple of verses. Psalm 21, verse 13.
Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power.
And Psalm 27, verse 6.
And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord.
See, sacrifices of joy. And so he wants to give the sacrifice of joy because God already made him king, and he heard his vows, and he blessed him. So now he says, I'm going to not only doing blood sacrifices, but I'm going to give the sacrifices of joy and sacrifices of praises giving to God. But thank God today, we do not have to sacrifice, blood sacrifice. We can also praise God with our lips. Read the Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15.
By whom therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Right. How do we do the sacrifice of praise to God continuously? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So even though we are not giving any sacrifices, but we should be thanking God daily. Okay, the chapter finishes there. And God willing, we'll go to the chapter 62. And this chapter's title also is Wait for God. And so let's start from first two verses.
Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved.
Now, he says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Some other Bibles, other translations say, instead of say, truly my soul waiteth upon God, it says, only my soul waiteth upon God. But either way, he say, only or truly. I like truly means he believes that I am going to wait upon the Lord, and that God is the one who is going to answer my prayer. He says, from him cometh the salvation. And the verse 2, he says, he only is my rock. See that before that he says, lead me to the rock. Now he is recognizing God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my defense. And he said, I shall not be greatly moved. He's thinking that enemy can push me, but he is not going to push me too far. But in the same Psalms, he was thinking, maybe he made a mistake. Enemy cannot move me. I said greatly moved. But let's read the verse 6. He's repeating, but he's changing the word.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved.
I shall not be moved. Not greatly, not little bit. I will never move, because if the rock, God is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, then I will never be moved. That is the right way to pray. But in the beginning, he thought, enemy can push me around, but not too far. But enemy has no power to push us, because Jesus Christ already defeated the devil. He has no power over us. We are living in a victory. And we are always in a victory side. But sometimes, when we get sick, when we have a financial problem or some crisis or somebody dies in the family, people get so upset and nervous and thinking that God is not there to help. But here the word of God is saying, if God is with you, no enemy has power to push you around. Okay, verse 3.
How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. At the bound wall shall you be, and at the tottering fence.
Now he is talking to this enemy. He is saying, how long will you be imagining mischiefs against men? Man means people, but actually he is saying against me. So he is telling these people, his enemy, you're doing mischiefs against me. How long are you going to do it? He said, the time will come that you have the boundaries, you have the walls, you have the fences, and you are protected. But he says, no, your fence or the wall is going to break down, and your fences will fall. And when you are trying to think that this wall of protection and the wall of barriers will protect me, but that will come on you, and you will be crushed, and you will be destroyed. Verse 4.
They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly.
Now here he's saying those people, they gather together, they counsel together, and what is their counseling? He's thinking that this king, David, we have to pull him down, we have to destroy his kingdom, and they are doing secretly. Sometimes they come to me like friendly, but trying to tell us that we want to bless you, you're a good man, and this and that. But in their heart, they are cursing. Verse 5.
My soul wait thou only upon God, my expectations from him.
So he said, my soul, he's talking to himself, wait upon the Lord. Sometimes it takes time, but if you waiting upon the Lord, he's the only one can give you victory. So you are thinking, my God is my defense, my God is my tower, is my God is everything to me. When you're doing that, what you're thinking is going to come through because you trusting in the living God. Verse 6.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved.
Now again he says, he is only my rock and my salvation. Now here he's saying salvation. He's not talking about eternal life. He saw salvation means deliverance. He is the only one, my rock, and he is my deliverance. He is going to deliver me from the enemy. He is my defense. And once he is my rock and my defense and my redeemer or my protector, then I don't have to be moved. I can stand on the rock of my salvation. Verse 7.
In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God.
Now, again, he's repeating, and it's a good thing. Now, sometimes if you meditate on the word of God and repeat those things, it will stay in your mind. So he says, God is my salvation and my glory, my rock, my strength, and my refuge is in God. So sometimes the enemy come to scare you, but it's good to repeat and say, my God is my salvation, he is my glory, he is my rock, he is my strength, he is my refuge, and God, I trust. I trust in God, and God always come to rescue me. And so when you use the faithful words, that will encourage your spirit. Verse 8.
Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
Now he's saying, he's now telling you and me and all his friends, trust in him at all times. Not one time. Last time I believed in God and trust in my healing, and he did. But this time, this sickness is a little bit difficult. I need help. But he says, trust in the Lord all times, not one time, all the time. Our God is there. We need. His promises are there. His blessings are there. We have to trust him not one time, all the time. And then he says, oh people, what you do? Pour your heart before him. Instead of giving us blood sacrifice, pour your heart. Talk to God. Plead to God. And instead of giving anything, God doesn't need anything. God needs our heart. So he says, pour your heart to God. And then he will be your refuge. He will be your hiding place. God is there to protect you. Don't run anywhere. Run to God. Pour your heart to God, and he will protect you. Verse 9.
Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of power lie. Be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity.
Now, this is a little bit difficult to understand, but you pay attention and you will learn and you will understand. He said, now here are two kinds of people he showed. One kind of person is poor, means has no defense, maybe living in raggedy clothes and no food and nothing. He's very poor. And the people saying poor people is nothing, nobody. Nobody cares about them. And then he said there are some other people, they are high degrees. They are rich, they are famous, they have lots of money. But he says all this money and everything is a lie. What do you mean lie? It's not going to stay with them. So, according to the people, they're thinking the high degree, highly educated, lots of money and everything. Those people are great. But he says, what I do, God is saying, I take the poor people, nobody, weak, and I take the rich and famous and put it in the balance. And I put them both in the balance here. And the other balance, I put just the vapor. And when I wave them, they are less than a vapor. This King James used the word vanity. But it's a vapor. Just read the James chapter 4, verse 14.
Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away.
See, our life is like a vapor. And the vapor are the like a bubble, a water bubble or soap bubble, something like that. And it comes, but it vanishes away. So here the word of God is saying, rich people, famous people, poor people, all of them in the sight of God are same if they are not saved. Their weight is less than a vapor. So in the sight of God, God is not going to look at somebody rich and famous and so much big name and everybody thinking that person is great. But that person is not saved. That person's soul and the poor person who is not saved, when they put together, they're nothing. They're vanity. That's what he's saying. So the life of both people who are not godly in the sight of God is vapor of vanity. Okay, verse 10.
Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them.
Now, this is also a little bit difficult to understand, but because this King James language is a little bit difficult language. So here it's saying, do not oppress people, mean don't harass people to be rich. Most of the people, you see, if they are farmers and people are working under them and they give them very, very small wages and they become rich. Some of the people have big company in the factories and they give minimum wages and they become rich. So he said, how these people are becoming rich? Oppressing people, harassing people, get the labor from them and get the rich. And some of the people rob people. They rob the people and get the money. So he says, don't oppress the people to be rich. Don't rob the people to be rich. And even though your riches increases, don't put your heart on those riches. That's what he is trying to say. So, what he is trying to say? You're robbing people, you're harassing people, you're getting your riches, but that riches, you're putting your heart on that riches, that money is not going to stay. We are going to read a couple of verses. Read the James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6.
Go to now, you rich men, and weep, and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as if it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you.
See, this is exactly the psalmist is saying, you can make the money from the poor people, become rich, but your richness will destroy you. We have a story, we don't have time to read, Luke chapter 12, there was a rich man, but a fool, got all the crap, and sitting there and saying, what I'm going to do, I'm going to break down the bonds and everything, and then I'll tell to my soul, now you have everything stored for many years, just enjoy your life. Whatever you are saying, I'm going to do this and that. God says, thou fool, tonight you're going to die. What's going to happen to you, all your treasure? So that's the way the people who are not rich in God, their life is foolish. Read what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10.
For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they err from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows.
See, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you don't love God and you have money, that money can kill you. That money will destroy you. But the Word of God says, if you trust in God, if you believe in God, God can bless you with the finances, and there will be no sorrow. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, please read.
Blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he added no sorrow with it.
See, blessing of God makes you rich. If you are a godly man, God doesn't want you to be poor. Don't go after money, go after God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, what he says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. You don't have to go after money, you go after God. Because what happens, the money has wings. Read Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5.
Without set thine eyes upon that which is not, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away on an eagle toward heaven.
See, you can make billions of dollars, but they can fly away. People think, oh, I have lots of money, but money will not come to rescue you. Money will go away. Now, there are two more verses we are going to read, and God is talking to him. He said, God talked to me not once but twice. And see what is God saying to him. Let's read verse 11 and 12.
I have spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work.
Now what did he learn? He said, God talked to me twice, not once, twice. What God was telling him? God is telling power belongs to God. One thing. And then he says, mercy belongs to God. Two. And then third thing he says, when you do work faithfully, God renders to you according to what you have worked. Means whatever you sow, you are going to reap. That three things he said, I have to learn from God. So, whatever you do in this world, but the power is belong to God. So God gives you riches, God gives you power. And he says, mercy belongs to God. If you have God's mercy, that's sufficient. When you have problem, whatever the problem you're going through, you need a mercy. We got saved by the grace of God, a mercy of God. Only God is in our side, and we have mercy, and we have God and God's power. Then we can do great things. Let's read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27.
The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works.
When Jesus Christ will come, he says he will reward everyone according to his work. Now, you might have heard the teaching, a Bema and judgment seat of Christ, and people get so scared listening to that. They're thinking when you go to heaven, there will be judgment, and then we'll say, oh, that's not a judgment, that's a giving reward. But what happens? If your works are burned down, then you will be sad, and you will not get that reward. And the people do not understand how it works. If the word of God is saying in the heaven, there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no tears, then what in the world God is going to make you sad in heaven and giving you a reward in there? Here is saying, where the reward you're going to get on earth. When Jesus Christ comes on this earth, there is a judgment, and the reward is going to happen on earth, not in heaven. Somebody got this idea, and these people say, oh, this earth white throne judgment is separate, and the Bema judgment is separate. It's not like that. There is, you ask them, give me the Bible scripture, where the Bema judgment is, what is the timing, what is the place, and when is going to happen. They have no answer. But this is the answer. Read one more time.
For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works.
See, he will come on earth, and he will give the reward according to the people what they did. Okay, let's read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Yes, whatever you do for the Lord is not going to go in vain. You will get reward. Mark chapter 8, verse 38.
Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
You see, when Jesus Christ comes, and if you didn't do anything for him, then you will be shameful on this earth. Not in heaven you are crying, on earth. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12.
And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be.
See, it's very clear. When he comes, he says, I have my reward with me, and I'll give it to you, not on heaven, on earth. So the Bema judgment, if you have in your mind, take it out, because it's not going to be that way. Okay, chapter finishes there. We're going to another chapter, chapter 63. Now, this title is here, that David is running from Saul, and he is now in the wilderness of Judah. Let's read first two verses.
O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary.
Now the David is praying, and he is saying, Lord, I am in a desert place. Just like there is no water, and the people get thirsty in the desert place. But I'm not thirsting for water. My soul is thirsting for you. Even though I'm in a desert place, and there is no water here, but I'm not thinking about water. I am thirsting for God. And then he said, my flesh longeth for thee in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So now see, the David is praying to God and telling God, even though I'm here hungry and thirsty and running and tired and weary, running from Saul, but I'm thirsting, my soul is thirsting for God. And he says, my flesh longeth for you. Most of the time, the flesh longeth for sinful activity. Just like read Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21.
And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
So now these are the works of the flesh. But David is saying, I'm not lusting for flesh. I don't want to fulfill the desires of flesh. But my soul, my flesh, longeth for you. Not only my soul, but my flesh. That means he's completely, totally sold out to God. He's not thinking about sin. He's not thinking about anything. His mind, his spirit, his soul, his body is completely, totally dedicated to the Lord, even though he's in the dry place and he's in the dangerous place, but he's thinking about God. And he says, why I'm doing this? Verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now he said, I'm running around. I'm afraid of my life. But when I was in Jerusalem, I was going to go to temple. And I stand there and give my sacrifice. And I see the glory of God in the temple or tabernacle. And that's what I have seen, and that's what I'm remembering. Your power and glory I have seen in the sanctuary. So that's the kind of experience I want. That's why my soul, my body, my flesh is longing for you and thirsty for you. That's what his prayer is. Verse 3 and 4.
Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name.
Now here it's saying, thy loving kindness is better than life. Somebody says, better than life. That means if you're living a life which is not godly, and you're going to die and go to hell. But he says, it is better that God loves you and God is kind to you and God is giving his life. That is better in this world. So he says, that's why I'm going to praise the Lord with my lips. I'm going to glorify God. And he says, I'm going to bless the Lord. I will lift up my hand in thy name. When you say, I'm lifting my hand, what does it mean? Do you know when the police comes and when he catches you, he said, lift your, keep your hand up. That means you should not have any weapon. Not only that, I say, I surrender. I'm not going to fight. So he said, that's the way. When you're coming in the presence of God, you humble yourself. You're not a king. You're not a very great man. In the sight of God, you are nothing. So you humble yourself, you lift up your hand and praise God. When you're lifting your hands, that means you surrender. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. And I'm here lifting my hands, lifting my soul, looking unto God. That's the way the humble prayer is. Verse 5.
My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips.
Now, this is a little bit difficult to understand. The people who did not eat the marrow and the fatness of marrow, they would not know. If you are a meat eater, and if you have lamb legs, and when you cook, there is a marrow inside the bone. Sometime you can heat it, and it will come out, or sometime you take it to the straw. But he's talking about not one bone. He's talking about the several legs. One lamb will have four legs. So take all the four legs and take the marrow out, and then they put some kind of sweetness and mix it and eat with the bread or eat with something. And he said that is very good. The marrow has a fatness, and when you eat that, you get satisfied, feel so good. And he said, that's the way my soul is satisfied in the Lord. That's why I'm praising and glorifying God. So the person who ate that marrow and see how it tasteful and how it gives you strength, he said, that's the way I feel coming in the presence of God and joyfully praising and glorifying Him. Verse 6.
When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches.
When this thing happens, when he's satisfied with the presence of God, he says, even though I'm lying on my bed, sometimes when you are sick, weak, what happens? You cannot sleep. He says, when the watchman comes. When the watchman comes, the middle of the night, maybe 3 o'clock or something, here you don't see it. But in India, it's a Gujarat state, 3 o'clock or so, this policeman, they will have a big stick, and they will hit that stick on the ground and make a lot of noise. And they will say, we are here, watching over you. So he said, when I hear that, I get up on my bed and start meditating on the Lord, he says, and the night watch. So sometimes in the villages there is no clock, but they go according to, if the watchman comes in 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock, then it can wake you up. And he said, I wake up and I praise God at that time. Verse 7.
Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice.
So why I'm doing this? Why I'm getting in the middle of the night and praying? Because you have helped me. And when I come under your shadow, I feel peace and I rejoice. I don't feel any fear or any kind of problems because I'm so close to you. Verse 8.
My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me.
Now this is a little bit difficult language he used, but he says, my soul is clinging to you so close, so nobody can separate me. And when I'm so close to you, your hand, right hand, is embracing me and blessing me. So he said, I'm so close, nobody can pull me out from your love. Let's read the Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 38.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, that's the way that David is feeling. He said, I'm so close to God, I'm clinging to God, and nobody has power to separate me from the love of God. Okay, let's read the verse 9.
For those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth.
I'm close to God. God is protecting me. But the people who are seeking to destroy me, they are going to go to hell. Verse 10.
They shall fall by the sword. They shall be...
Now, this is also a little bit difficult to understand. He said, they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for the foxes. He's wishing, instead of foxes, he said, because they might be having a battle in the field somewhere in a jungle, and the enemy comes and destroys them, and their body will be falling on the ground. And instead of dog, he said, foxes will come and eat their flesh. And he was thinking about his enemy. What exactly happened? Let's read this 1 Sam chapter 31, and let's read the verse 13.
They took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days.
We read the verse 1 Samuel 31, verse 13, and these verses. That shows when Saul and Jonathan and his other brothers were killed, their body was scattered, and enemy took the head off of Saul and took it to their temple, and all these dogs came and tried to eat their flesh. So here what he's saying, the time will come, my enemy will be falling by sword, and their bodies will be eaten by foxes, and that is already done. Verse 11. Psalm 63, verse 11.
The king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped.
Now here he said, but the king shall rejoice in God. Now he is saying, Saul is dead. His enemy is dead. Now he's anointed. He'll be king. And he says, everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Means everybody promise him, I'm not going to fight with you. You are a king now. And so those people will be blessed. But the people who speak lie or go against him, those people shall be stopped. Means maybe killed. And the chapter finishes there. Now the last chapter, we have a few minutes. We are going to finish this chapter. Now the title of this chapter is Praying for Protection. Now, up to now, we read a couple of chapters. That time he was a king. Running from Saul, that time he was not a king. But his 64th chapter, he's already king, but what happened when he committed adultery and when he killed the Uriah and he took his wife, it's a long story, that's the time the curse of God came upon him. The prophet told him what's going to happen. That's the time one of his sons, Absalom, became a king and he wanted to kill his father. And now he's running from his son. So he's asking God protection. Okay, let's read first 4 verses.
Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a serpent, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. That they may shoot in secret.
Now here he's saying, hear my voice, O God. And he said, hear my prayer. preserve me, preserve my life from the fear of enemy. He says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Now they are doing some counseling. And what is their counseling? Take the kingdom of David and destroy his kingdom. That's what they're doing counseling. So he said, you hide me from these wicked people. That is his prayer. But for us, by the grace of God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, we are hidden in Christ and God. No enemy can destroy us. No enemy can do any harm to us. David is saying, hide me from this secret council. Okay. So here he's saying, hide me from this secret council and from these wicked people. They are trying to destroy my kingdom. And he says, what they're doing, instead of waiting the sword and sharpening their sword, they're waiting their tongue. That means when you're talking and your tongue gets dry, they sip of water so they can talk more. So that's what they're doing. He says, their tongue, they are sharpening, and their bow, they are sharpening. But what they're doing, they are using the bitter words to hurt me, to destroy me. And he says, they may shoot in secret at the perfect. They are hiding somewhere, and they want to shoot something, and they will be shooting perfectly. We will not miss. And she said, suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. He said, I'm a king. They should be afraid of me. But secretly they are trying to hurt me with their words, bitter words, and trying to destroy me. And they have no fear of God or fear of me. Verse 5.
They church to search out iniquities, they accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep.
Now see what they're doing. He says, these evil people, they encourage themselves to do evil matters. Now see, these evil people, they gather together and do the counseling to do evil things. And they encourage people to do these things. And I was thinking, even though we are children of God should gather together and encourage one another to win souls. But these people, gathering together, counseling together, encouraging each other to how to destroy the people. See, they get drunk, they go in a group, and they encourage each other how to kill, how to destroy, and how to protect themselves. And they come in privately and they do this harm. But he says, they are saying in their mind, who is going to see us? Nobody can see us. And they have no fear. All these people, young people, who get drunk, get the gun, go on the street and try to fight and try to destroy other people, in their mind, nobody can do harm to us. We are not going to die. We'll be all right. But many, many young people die today because they're thinking, police cannot catch us. Nobody can do harm to us. And that's the way they are destroying. And verse 6, it says, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both inward thoughts of every one of them, and the heart is deep. Means they are really, really thinking about wickedness, not only their mind, but deep down their heart, and always their thought is to destroy somebody, destroy people. But actually, the David is saying, they are doing this counseling to kill me. Verse 7.
If thou shalt shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded.
Now see what he's saying? When you read the verse 3, he says, they will shoot the arrows, even bitter words. Not one arrow, arrows. But verse 7, he says, but God will shoot them an arrow, one arrow. They have many arrows to shoot, but he says God will shoot one arrow, and suddenly they will be wounded. One arrow. Now, the arrow is not real. They are talking bitter words. The same way God is not throwing one arrow to kill everybody, but he is saying the word. When he says the word, all the enemy will be wounded. They can get disease. They can fall on ground. Anything can happen when the word of God says. Verse 8.
They shall make their own son to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall be ruined.
Now see what happens. He said those people were sharpening their tongue and saying big things, gathering together, counseling together. But the word of God says one arrow goes, hits them. And what happens? Hits their tongue. That means their tongue will be rotten. They get disease. They get so much falling. And they start dying. And the people who saw them, they run away from them. He said they will flee. Why? Because the disease comes. The tongue is destroyed. Their body is rotten. The smell is so bad. So the people are running from these people. Just like a Job. When Job's skin was rotten, his wife says, why don't you die and curse God? And most of his friends, they ran away. So here he's saying, this is what's going to happen. When God's arrow hits them, they get their tongue will be destroyed, their body will be destroyed, their body will be decaying, people will be afraid, and they will be running away from them. They don't want any fellowship with these people. And that's the kind of situation is going to happen. And then verse 9.
And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. They shall wisely consider of his doing.
Now what he's saying, when this thing happened, and the people will say, hey, what happened? David didn't do anything. These people were going against him. And now these people are sick. Their tongue is rotten. Their body is rotten. They're getting all kinds of disease. This has to be the hand of God. And the people will fear God and declare the works of God and telling others, this is the only God's doing, and God did this miracle. And the verse 10.
The righteous shall be glad, Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory.
Now he said the righteous people will be very glad what God has done, and all the people, the righteous people will trust in God, and upright people in the heart start glorifying God. And that's the way the chapter finishes. So the David's prayer is answered there, and his enemy were defeated, and he said only God's one arrow did the job, and all these people got sick and afflicted and all kinds of things, and people start running from them, and God protected David. So if God's one arrow can destroy many, he can say one word and the whole world will have a virus or disease or anything. So our God is love, and our God is consuming fire.